Lord, again, I lift up this time of teaching. I ask that I would decrease and Yeshua, you would increase. I ask that I would die to myself and that you, Yeshua, would live and speak through me. Have your way. Amen. Okay, so as Kimberly had mentioned, this Torah portion is called Pekudai. It means accounts or amounts of, and it's from Exodus 38:21 through the end of the book. And I'm calling this teaching the dwelling of Yah among us. And this is the last portion of Exodus, again, as Kimberly had mentioned. And so what I'm going to do is first talk a little bit about just how does this teaching fit into the teaching of Exodus overall. Well, of course, it's the end of the teaching of Exodus overall. But I'm just going to kind of just do a quick overview of the book of Exodus so we get the big picture. It'll be a summary. And then we'll go into this Torah portion itself. And then we'll talk about how this Torah portion or the end of it fits into the context of Scripture overall. So looking at a review of the book of Exodus, the book opens with Israel in Egypt under slavery. We see that in Exodus 1, and then we're introduced to Moses, his birth, then being in Midian, and we see the burning bush encounter Moses has with Elohim. Then, you know, there's a call to go back to Egypt to deliver Yah's people from bondage, and so there's the confrontation with Pharaoh. And then through all of the curses against the gods of Egypt, we see the triumph over the gods of Egypt. We see then the Exodus, the exodus out of Egypt, the crossing of the sea, and the celebration of Yah's deliverance in chapters 13 through 15. Chapters 16 and 17, there's the miraculous provision of food and water after they've crossed the sea and they're in the desert and there's nothing. Then Yah provides water and quail. Then there's the covenant at Mount Sinai and Israel saying, everything that Yah has said, we will do. And that's both in chapter 19:8 and 24:3. So that covenant is from chapters 19 through 24. And then in chapters 25 through 31, there are instructions for building the ark, the tabernacle, and for the priesthood. And that's with Moses up on the mount. And so again, that's chapters 25 through 31. Chapter 32, there's the golden calf incident. Chapters 33 and 34 is then Moses having intercession and an encounter with Yahweh on behalf of Israel. There's the making and assembly of the tabernacle complex in chapters 35 through 40. And that's the end of the book. And so our passage today, again, chapter 38, verses 21 through the end of the book, concludes the making and the assembly of the tabernacle and the complex of it. And something interesting is that much of chapters 35 through 49 are repetition, and they're a repetition of chapters 25 through 31. Why? Well, chapters 25 through 31 is the instruction. It's Yahweh telling Moses, as Moses is on top of the mountain, how to build the tabernacle, how to dress, how to make all of these things, including the priest's garments and things like that. It's all instruction. And then chapters 35 through 40 are them making all of those things. And in many places, it's word for word reputation, big chunks. But instead of it saying, you shall make, it says, and they made. So now let's get into the portion itself. In chapter 38, verses 21 through 31, 21 starts out, verse 21. These are the amounts of the materials used for the tabernacle of testimony, which were recorded at Moses' command. So where it says in verse 21, these are the amounts of, again, that's the name of our Torah portion today, Pekudai. And so this is a listing of the materials used. In chapter 38, verses 24, of gold, there's 29 talents and 730 shekels. That's over 2,000 pounds of gold, a ton of gold. Now, sometimes we read this stuff in the scripture and our eyes glaze over. There's lists of all of these things. 2,000 pounds of gold. We buy gold by the ounce now. I don't even know that I should have looked up the price of gold per ounce right now. It's high. This was a ton, literally a ton, over 2,000 pounds of gold. Again, it's a listing of materials used to build all of this. In verse 25, silver. It says 100 talents, 1,775 shekels. That's 3¾ tons of gold, or excuse me, of silver. Verse 26 is, how did they collect all this? They counted a certain amount, or they took a certain amount from each person of Israel, and that's how much each person contributed to the project. Verses 27 through 28. It's the amount of silver that was used to cast bases for the sanctuary, the curtains, the hooks for the posts, and then again, silver to overlay portions of the post. Verse 29, I'm going kind of verse by verse here, so if you can be looking at the scripture and following along, that'll be great. Verse 29 is bronze, 70 talents and 2,400 shekels of bronze. That's about 2.5 tons of bronze. Verses 30 through 31, the bronze was used to make the bronze altar, its grating, the utensils for the bronze altar, and more. Okay, now we shift into chapter 39. Verses 1 through 31 of chapter 39 is making the priestly garments for Aaron, the ephod, the breastpiece, and other priestly garments. And as I mentioned earlier, the content here is almost exactly as in chapter 28. So let's turn back to chapter 28 of Exodus. And here we see, it says, the priestly garments. I see a heading over, you know, the beginning of chapter 28. And so let's look in chapter 28, and I'm going to just pluck out some things that are repeated. And so in verse 22, in verse 2 of chapter 28, it says, make sacred garments. Middle part of verse 4, they are to make. The first part of verse 5, have them use. Verse 6, make the ephod. Verse 9, take two onyx stones and engrave on them. Beginning of verse 11, engrave. Halfway through verse 11, then mount. Verse 12 starts out, and fasten them. Verse 13 says, make gold filigree settings. Verse 15, fashion. Later in the verse, make it like the ephod. Verse 17, then mount. End of verse 20, mount them in gold filigree settings. Verse 23, make two gold rings. Verse 26, make two gold rings. Verse 27, make two more gold rings. I could go on. Verse 31, make the robe. Verse 33, make the pomegranates. Verse 36, make a plate. Verse 37, fasten blue cord. So it's commands. Do this. Make it. This is how you're to do it. Instructions on what to do. That's verse 28, or excuse me, chapter 28. Chapter 39, where we are, is obeying those instructions. Verse 39, from the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn they made. And then verse 2, they made the ephod. Verse 3, they hammered out. Verse 4, they made. Verse 6, they mounted. Verse 7, they fastened. Verse 8, they fashioned. Verse 10, then they mounted, were mounted. Verse 15, they made. 16, they made. 17, they fastened. Verse 19, they made. Verse 20, they made. 21, they tied. 22 they made. It's getting very repetitious here, but I'm really making the point that there's repetition from chapters 25 through 31 and 25 through 40. Chapters 25 through 31, detailed instructions. Chapters 25 through 40, 25 through 39, detailed obedience and making things exactly the way the instructions were. So first comes the instruction, then comes following of the instruction. Okay. So I think we've beat the tar out of that, huh? So let me turn the page in my notes. Okay. So the instruction of how to make things was given in detail. And then in these chapters, the tail end of what we're in are the details of how they obeyed Yahweh and fulfilled his commandments in detail. Now, chapter 39, beginning at verse 32 through verse 43, this is Moses then. So now they made all the elements, and now here at this portion, Moses then inspects all the elements of the tabernacle that have been made. And so in verse 33, we see that they then brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its hasps, frames, crossbars, and then it continues, a big, big, long list. And then in verses 42, 43, here we see what I believe is the central theme of this Torah portion. Verse 42, the Israelites had done all the work just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as Yahweh had commanded. So now, why do I say that I think this is the central theme to this Torah portion? Well, it's because of the repetition. First, the repetition and what I was kind of beating to death, that those earlier chapters gave the instruction, and now these chapters, you know, the earlier chapters said, make it this way, do this, tie this, fasten this. And these chapters were, and then they made, and then they made, and then they fastened, and then they tied, and then they did it. And it's again, it's like a lot of it is copy and paste. So repetition is an important thing in interpreting the Bible. When you're looking at a passage and you see repetition within the passage, you can see that very often that repetition is because that's what the initial writer, the ultimate writer is Yahweh, wants us to see is a theme and wants to highlight to us. Is something we should be taking out of the passage. So again, comparing chapters 25 and 31 with chapters 35 and 39, which we're in now, it's a fulfillment with the repetition. Secondly, here's another thing that we see repeated. Let's go to chapter 39, verse 1, and we can look through here. At the end of verse 1, it says, as Yahweh commanded Moses. The end of verse 5, as Yahweh commanded Moses. The end of verse 7, I hope you're looking along with me. As Yahweh commanded Moses. At the end of verse 21, as Yahweh commanded Moses. The end of verse 26, as Yahweh commanded Moses. At the end of verse 31, as Yahweh commanded Moses. The end of verse 32, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. It's getting very repetitious. This is from the Department of Redundancy Department almost, right? But it's important. This is the Word of God. It's over and over and over again for a reason. End of verse 42, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. The end of verse 43, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. And you know what? This continues at the end of chapter 40, beginning at verse 16. Moses did everything just as Yahweh had commanded him. the end of verse 19, as Yahweh commanded him. At the end of verse 21, as Yahweh commanded him. The end of verse 23, as Yahweh commanded him. At the end of verse 24, as Yahweh commanded him. The end of verse 29, as Yahweh commanded him. At the end of verse 32, as Yahweh commanded him. If repetition is an important thing in determining what a passage is really trying to communicate to us, I think we've got the message here, because wow, is there a lot of repetition. So, okay, chapter 40, verses 1 through 16. Yahweh is giving instructions now. Again, we're going, here's a repetition. Before we had those chapters that gave instruction, and now we just finished these chapters, they fulfill the instruction. Now, in chapter 40, verses 1 through 16, it's again Yahweh giving instruction, and this is on how to set up or assemble the tabernacle, dress Aaron and his sons, and anoint them. And so what we see in verses 1 through 16, is very clear in verses 1 and 2. Then Yahweh said to Moses, set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, etc. And then verses 17 through 33 in chapter 40 is the instructions being fulfilled just as they were given in verses 1 through 16. There's an exception. At verses 17 through 33, there's no mention of the priest's clothing and anointing as there is in the first half of the chapter. But here the wording says, interestingly, in the fulfilling, verses 17, 33, the wording says that it was Moses himself who put everything together, though more likely it is that the Levites put the things together, and Moses, as the leader who was supervising the whole project, is given credit for having done it all. So, hate to repeat myself, but back to repetition. Chapters 25 through 31 are instructions, and chapters 35 through 39 are the exact fulfillment and obedience of those instructions. Again, that's what we're seeing in chapter 40, with the first half of the chapter being the giving of the instructions, the last half of the chapter being the fulfillment or obedience to those. Again, as Yahweh commanded him, and I've been through that. So then finally, at the very end of verse 33, it says, and so Moses finished the work. So this exact obedience in constructing the tabernacle and priesthood was important, not just for the sake of obedience itself, but because the tabernacle here and later the temple is said to be modeled after the real thing in heaven. It says that in Hebrews 8:5. Says they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. So this is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. That's referring to what we're just reading now in Exodus. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. Okay, this sounds like we're at the end. But it's not the end. Now we have the denouement. And as I was putting this teaching together, that's what popped into my mind. So I thought, well, instead of just saying it's the denouement, I should look up what denouement means in the dictionary so I really know what I'm saying here. And so I looked it up. And it's hard to look up denouement when you know it's a French word and you know that they spell things funny according to our English. So after many tries, I got it. I won't tell you how it's spelled because I suppose that's not important. This is a Merriam-Webster definition. It says the denouement is the final part of a play, a movie, or narrative, and we're in a narrative, in which the strands of the plot are drawn together and matters are explained or resolved. A secondary thing is the climax of a chain of events, usually when something is decided or made clear. So while the main point of our Torah portion today is clearly the importance of detailed obedience to Yahweh, the end of the portion today is the denouement of the book of Exodus. So let's again read verses 34 through 38. And so I'll do that. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of Yahweh filled the temple. There's repetition there, right? In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of Yahweh was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. So I'm seeing three significant things here in this last little passage, verses 34 through 38. The cloud, the glory, and the dwelling of Yahweh and his glory among his people. So I think of glory, you know, we use a lot of words that we don't entirely know what they mean. And so I've done some study in the past on honor and shame. And so most Western cultures are guilt and innocence based, and we value transparency and things. But Middle Eastern culture way back then and now, as well as much Asian cultures today, are more based in honor and shame. And we see even, you know, when Moses approached Yah in chapters 33 and 34 of Exodus to intercede for them, his intercession was based very much on, you know, if you smite these people now, what will happen to your reputation among all the nations around? They'll say that, you know, you could deliver them from Egypt, but you couldn't take them through to the promised land. You know, think how, you know, that will bring shame upon your name. It's fascinating. And another sidelight there, as I was doing the study, I was looking and, you know, Moses says, you know, I want to see your face. Let me see your face. And so Yahweh, he reveals himself to him. And so in the past, I've just focused on that encounter itself and how, wow, how amazing, how cool that Moses was really in the presence of God and Yahweh revealed himself to him in such a way that we don't really see in scripture, you know, exactly the same. But as I kept reading, as soon as Yah revealed himself to Moses, Moses said, but your presence must go with us. He did that. Yes, for the sake of seeing Yahweh's face, but if we follow the flow of the narrative, he did that to intercede for the people that God had chosen and said, yes, everything you say we will do. And then they flagrantly, defiantly, seemingly disobeyed Yah. And so Moses sought that face-to-face, if you will, audience with Yah in order that he would intercede for these people who had so blatantly sinned against Yah. That just blew my mind. And I don't think I'm nearly that good as Moses was. But that was a rabbit trail. So the three significant things in this passage, I think, are the cloud, the glory, and the dwelling of Yah and his glory among his people. And so that thing about glory tied with honor, the honor and shame, I think that glory is kind of like honor in fullness. In it's honor magnified and amplified. I think that's part of what glory is. And some way, somehow, the honor of Yahweh came down in a cloud on that tabernacle. So all this is for the tabernacle and the presence of Yah among his people. And it's interesting, you know, that the passage we just read, Yah says that, you know, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in the cloud over the tabernacle, but as we're traveling in the desert, is a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And so think of some of the places where Yahweh says he'll be with his people. Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8, where, you know, they're about to cross over and Moses can't cross over to the promised land. And he's passing the mantle to Joshua. And Moses, speaking to Joshua, says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified because of them, these other people in the land. For the Lord your God, Yahweh your God, goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And then verse 8, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." So that's in Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 8. Then in Joshua 1, 5, Yahweh says to Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Well, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where does that thought come out again? Well, we see in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what many people call the Great Commission. Yeshua says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And then in Hebrews 13, 5, it says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So here we see in the tabernacle, when the glory of God is with them, in the pillar of fire, in the pillar of cloud, that Yahweh is with his people. And you'll remember I opened up saying that I'm calling this teaching the dwelling of Yah with us. Looking forward further, in Deuteronomy, Yah speaks of a coming place I will choose, where all sacrifices on other high places will be forbidden, because the ark will be there and the temple will be built there. Now, of course, here in Exodus, there aren't high places where people are sacrificing. This is all, you know, at the tent of meeting, and this is the very, you know, the very beginning of their wanderings in the desert, which will be much longer. And so that's where they were to make sacrifices, is the tabernacle in the midst of the people. But we see, you know, Yahweh promised in Deuteronomy, look, when you get into the land, there's a place that I want this tabernacle to be established, and that's the place I will choose. Well, we see when Solomon built and dedicated what's called the first temple, and that place that Yahweh chose, that there too the glory of God appeared in a cloud. And then the temple becomes the focal point by design of Yahweh's presence. And yet many, many years later, after much, much unfaithfulness, God's glory departed from that temple in judgment, and his people were exiled away from the chosen city of his presence. And of course, first we see in Ezra that the glory of God departed from that temple. The temple was rebuilt in the time of Ezra, and yet when that temple was rebuilt and rededicated, where was the ark? Where was the glory cloud at its dedication? We see that when Yeshua arrived on the scene, we don't see a glory cloud at first, do we? What we see is in John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then later, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." No glory cloud there, but it goes on to say in verse 14, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son," or only begotten Son, "who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." But so John says, we have seen his glory in John 1:14. When did John and others, he says, we have seen his glory. When did John and others see his glory? Well, at the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw his glory, and there was a cloud there as well, along with Moses and Elijah. At Gethsemane, when Yeshua was arrested, and he said, "I am he," and soldiers fell to the ground at the pronouncement of his identity, "I am he." And at his resurrection in the upper room, in the resurrection, there's the glory of God. In the upper room, Yeshua showed up and revealed his resurrected self, his resurrected body to them. And in his ascension into the clouds in Acts 1:9, we see he ascended and rose up and was hidden by the clouds. But what about the temple? You know, we're talking about the tabernacle here at the end of Exodus, which in time transferred and became, you know, the center of the temple. Stephen, he was accused of speaking against the temple in Acts 6. And his response is given in Acts chapter 7. And if you follow the train of thought that Stephen is giving there, one of the threads that goes through Stephen's final sermon, if you will, you know, the Jews there were all concerned about the temple. And of course, it was Herod's temple, and it was big, and it was amazing. It was tremendous, and it was important. You know, Yeshua went there for the pilgrimage feasts. And so there was something there, and he was upset when they made the place of the temple a place where they just bought and sold things right there at the temple. So there was still an importance there. This was in part after Yeshua's death, resurrection, and ascension. But following that thread in Stephen's sermon, he talks about, again, the Jews who were accusing him were talking about the great importance of the temple. He was saying, look, God appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Moses. God appeared to all these people. And it was his real presence. And his real presence was with the people in their wanderings throughout the desert. And God was with them as they overtook the land. And so what he's saying is, look, you're saying the temple is so great, but look at all these times that Yah appeared to and his people, great chosen people of Yah, had encounters with the living God. And there was no temple. And that was a part of the reason that Stephen was stoned. But now we too, both individually and collectively, are Yah's temple, where he dwells among us and within us through Yeshua and his Spirit. We ought not forget that. Even still, in this place we're in now, we're looking forward to the millennial kingdom where we are redeemed by Yeshua still, but the temple will be restored in Jerusalem. In Ezekiel 10, we're told that the cloud of Yahweh's glory will be there. Ezekiel 10, 3 and 4, it says, "Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of Yahweh rose from above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. And the cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of Yahweh." I just love those descriptions. And I know the word of God is truth, and the word says that I am the temple, and that we collectively, the people of Yah, those redeemed by the blood of Yeshua, are the temple. And so that is fact, and that is true. But darn it, I don't see a cloud walking around with, you know, as I walk around. Maybe Pigpen from the Peanuts comic strip is a bad example to use here. But everywhere Pigpen went, there was a cloud that went with him. Again, that's a terrible example because that was dirtiness. But wow, wouldn't it be great if each of us, as we walked around, as we interacted with other people in the world and among each other, there was a cloud among us that was seen. It was the radiance of God's glory. But maybe there is something more to that than we see in Philippians 3, it speaks about those, or we, who shine like stars as we hold out the word of life in this world, among the impurities of this world. Maybe there is something. I think we've all met believers, followers of Yeshua, who just shine. And maybe a part of that shining, yes, is pressing into the grace of Yah through his son Yeshua, but also through following his instructions in detail and really caring what the word of God says, so that when God commands something very specifically in the one column, in the other column, we're obeying, fulfilling that word in detail, because we care, because that grace of God is so much at work in us, because we're pressing in so close. Maybe we will shine forth in this crooked and depraved generation, as the word says, without necessarily seeing a literal cloud. Ultimately, however, we're looking forward to the new Jerusalem, where, behold, the dwelling of God is with men, and we are living in the full-on presence of Yahweh and his Son for eternity. This will no longer be a God-ordained and commanded replica of the real thing, which was and is very important. It's the focus of today's study. But this will be the real deal here on earth, again, with the dwelling of Yah among us, or better still, us dwelling in the full-on presence of Yah and his Son.